Proverbs 17.
Proverbs 17. All right, Proverbs 17. We got down through verse 9 last time, Proverbs 17:9. So we're going to begin with verse 10. Proverbs 17:10. A reproof entereth more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. That's quite a statement to make, is it not? It says an awful lot about what it would have taken to get Carl Sagan right, for instance, you know, some of the folks that we know of who were pretty bad reprobates. Look in Proverbs 27:22 here for a second. Run a few verses for you. 27:22. You know, the Bible says, the fool hath said in his heart, there's no God. We talked about the fool here fairly recently. This verse says, the reproof enters more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. Fool's in pretty bad shape, is it not? He can get a pretty serious whooping and still not make it any sense. Proverbs 27:22. Though thou shouldst bray a fool in a mortar among wheat with a pestle, yet will not his foolishness depart from him. Now, I know that that's one of those verses that has a lot of nomenclature that we don't know much about, but you know what a mortar is, right? Ground grain on a mortar. It's like a flat, shallow pan. And the idea is you pour wheat in there, and then you take this pestle, which is like a stone stick with kind of a round end on it, kind of like an old-fashioned barber's, you know, they used to mix up the shaving cream with the old barber's thing, you know, that thing. It kind of looks like that. And what they would do is just grind that wheat, you know, with that rounded tool. That's the pestle. So, though thou shouldst bray, that process is called braying. It's not what a donkey does. You bray wheat. You crack wheat and grind it up. Though thou shouldst bray a fool in a mortar among wheat with a pestle, yet will not his foolishness depart from him. So you could put him in there and grind him up, and the real fool still doesn't get it. He's still not interested, right? That is pretty much one of the characteristics of our day, I'd say. Look in 19:29 real quick. It's talking here in Proverbs 17 about this fool getting a bunch of stripes and still not getting a handle on what's right. 19:29. Judgments are prepared for scorners and stripes for the back of fools. Now, I realize that we don't publicly flog anybody anymore. They used to. And sometimes they flog the wrong people, right? But the fact remains that there is such a thing even as a public beating, a public flogging, and the fool still doesn't get it. Look in Proverbs 29:15. 29:15. Now, you know, we always think of foolishness, and a fool is just being kind of a clownish, you know, dupe, kind of a humorous type scenario. It's not humorous. It's not funny. If your kid is a fool, it's no joy at all. Because you can whip him, you can beat him, you can grind him in a mortar among wheat, and he still doesn't get right. That's a bad thing. That's a bad thing. Look in Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs 29, where was I? Proverbs 29, look down in verse 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Now, it shows there that the rod, presumably the, you know, what lays a stripe on, and reproof work together for a child. Now, I know that that's not a popular teaching anymore these days, and I'm not going to push it real hard as far as telling you all the details of what you should do and shouldn't do. But the idea, folks, is that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, right? The rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Now, it says there in verse 10 of Proverbs 17 that a reproof enters more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. Let me ask you this. What are we doing here anyway? You know, we have a ministry here. We emphasize preaching and teaching the Word of God. And part of that emphasis is putting it across the plate straight and hard, right? Right across the middle of the plate. Don't spare anybody's feelings too much. Try to be charitable and loving as possible. But let them have it right between the eyes, right? Now, what is that all about, folks? What that's all about, our appeal is to wise men and wise women, wise children. Our appeal is to somebody who is not interested in playing a fool. If you will receive reproof here, it saves you lots of stripes later. That's the idea. And once you get to the point, as a fool, to the point of stripes, maybe you don't even learn anything, right? You just may not. Look into Isaiah chapter 1 real quick. Here's somebody that wouldn't learn anything. The Lord finally gave up on them. Look in Isaiah 1, verse 4. Isaiah 1, 4. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint. I'm going to just turn this baby off for a second and tell you a story. Proverbs 17:10. Reproof entereth more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. Now, I mentioned this a few weeks ago, but do you know what reproof means? We talk, you know, in here about the reproofs of instruction or a way of life, right? Like I said, why are we here for? I mean, we're here to learn the Bible and all that, but to be instructed, taught the Bible. But there is a reproof that's involved with that. And do you know what the definition of a reproof is? It is blame. It's censure. In other words, it is somebody standing up and saying, you are wrong and you're to blame for this particular thing. Now, that is almost entirely missing in Christianity these days, folks. You know who's responsible for your problems? Mostly, you are. By and large, you are the main issue with your problems. I understand sometimes there are problems that come that you're victimized by. I understand that. But you are, for the most part, the main issue with regard to sin in your life. And somewhere along the way, somebody has to come by and put their finger in your face and say, thou art the man, right? That is what a reproof is by definition. So again, you take the teacher, the math teacher. No, Jimmy, 4 times 4 does not equal 6. You're wrong. And you're to blame for not memorizing your 4s in your multiplication tables, right? So it says there in verse 10, a reproof entereth more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. And that is the luxury that you have in being in a Bible-believing church. You're in a Bible-believing church and you come in here and a preacher gets up, whoever he is, teacher gets up, whoever he is, puts his finger in your face and says, you're wrong about that, you're wrong about that. Now get it right. And if you take that reproof, you are wiser than a fool that is beaten publicly and still doesn't get it. That's a great verse, folks. Verse 10. A reproof entereth more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. All right, verse 11. An evil man seeketh only rebellion. Therefore, a cruel messenger shall be sent against him. Now, it says there, an evil man seeketh only rebellion. I don't know what you think about the state of our... Somebody mentioned the state of our society here, our country, here tonight in prayer, I remember. I think it was Todd. And I don't know what you think about, for the most part, all these folks. Folks, what in the world is wrong with somebody that doesn't think that we should do something about the illegal aliens that are just streaming across the you know, what do you want to do? I mean, I think you should ship them out of the country. I do. I really do. So we can't possibly do all that. Why couldn't you possibly do that? We have National Guard. We have an army. We have police officers, state troopers. Round them up. Put them in a truck and take them back to Mexico. Right? Thing is, you know, you start talking like that and you know what's going to happen, right? You say a word against the entire fear fiasco of the Gulf oil thing and all that kind of stuff, right? The sodomite agenda and all that kind of stuff. Well, it says here in this verse, an evil man seeketh only rebellion. I tell you what I get a distinct impression of. I get the distinct impression that the hippie movement of the 50s and 60s has completely taken over. And no matter what the government does, no matter what the Constitution says and the law establishes, they're against it. Right? You know what that is? That's rebellion. It's just rebellion. Now, it tells you what kind of man there seeks only rebellion. An evil man. I think we are ruled over by evil men. I think Michelle Bachmann is the best man we have in Congress. But as far as the rest of those guys up there, for the most part, I think they're evil men. I really, really do. It says there, an evil man seeketh only rebellion. Most of us, at one point or another in our lives, maybe a guy waited and went through it until he was, 15, 16, whatever. I've seen it in teenage girls. I've seen it in 20-year-olds. I've seen it in 30-year-olds, where folks, no matter what, I guess you could say the establishment or the Bible or the law says, they're against it. They're going to do the exact opposite, right? You ever there? You ever there as a young man, gentlemen? I mean, you were 16, 18. So much smarter than your mothers and fathers that no matter what they said, you were going to do the exact opposite. Make sure and buckle your seatbelt. Don't drive fast, right? Now, don't you go out and get drunk tonight. You would do it just because they said not to do it. Now, folks, that is rebellion. And that is a lot what we have going on in our society right now. They put belt loops on pants. So these nerds wear their pants down to here without belts. It's rebellion. It's just rebellion. They put a sun visor on a hat to keep the sun out of your eyes. So these ghetto busters turn the hat sideways and look like complete morons, by the way. It's rebellion. It is rebellion. It just is. I don't know. I was at Costco some time back. And I couldn't possibly tell you what this girl had on her T-shirt. Because it was absolutely one of the worst epithets, I guess, I've ever seen in public. I mean, I knew what it meant. I'd seen it before in other places, but I'd never seen it, in public. It was absolutely nasty. She's wearing it around. It's rebellion. I know what kind of a person seeks only rebellion. Somebody that's evil. Danny, go ahead. Yeah. Yeah. Kind of seems they're ignoring the will of the people these days in good old United States, huh? They shoot down the Arizona governor down there that says we're going to enforce the federal laws and do right by these aliens, illegal aliens. The federal government says, oh, no, you can't do that, right? It's a wild day we live in, folks. It's evil men. They're rebels. They are hippies. They're hippies' children. They have been reared to rebel. They have been reared to do the opposite of anything that the establishment says. Anything the man says is wrong, especially if the man is a man, like your father or a police officer or any such thing like that, right? It says there that the evil man seeketh only rebellion. Now, 1 Samuel 15, at one point or another, most of us have fought off this spirit. And hopefully, guys, by the time you're my age, 36 years old, you have sense enough to have hopefully eased up on this just a little bit. What's so funny, Jeff? 1 Samuel 15:23. I know you know what this is going to be, but 1 Samuel 15, and go down to verse 23. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. That's hard. Those are hard words, folks. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath rejected thee from being king. Of course, that's about Saul, right? Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 17, verse 11. An evil man seeketh only rebellion. So here comes the restitution for that. Therefore, a cruel messenger shall be sent against him. Now, it was a shock, I suppose, when the Muslims hit the World Trade Center, right? For most of us. I know that Abel was about to get back on the plane to go back to China the day after that. And as soon as I saw on TV what was on TV, somebody called and said, turn on the TV real quick. I said, Abel, guess what? You're not going back to China tomorrow. And so all that comes as a shock. And it seems a strange thing that at that day anyway, that they would have gotten all the way in, knocked down our World Trade Towers and all that kind of stuff. But the fact of the matter is, folks, in a country that has majored in rebellion for at least the last 30 years of our existence, a cruel messenger will be sent, right? I mean, the flower children all shacked up and lived together and smoked dope, right? Had babies out of wedlock. One of them grew up to be president of the United States, right? And this just went on and on. They got ERA through, and now the sodomite agenda is going along, and all the other nonsense that we've seen happen in the last 20 or 30 years here. Well, folks, I tell you where we're headed. We're headed for a cruel messenger. A cruel messenger. Look at this tenet in the Word of God. Look in chapter 3, Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3:34. Now, your guard against all this is that you stay as tender as you possibly can to the will of God. In spite of what your fellow countrymen do, you do right, right? And the Lord will have mercy on you. I'm not saying that you won't suffer some of the things that He brings down the path for as far as cruelty is concerned, but Proverbs chapter 3, verse 33. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but He blesseth the habitation of the just. Surely He scorneth the scorners, but He giveth grace unto the lowly. Now, once again, there are some things that do not make it into Joel Osteen, Blinky's theology. And I doubt seriously you've ever heard Blinky preach about the fact that there's times that God scorns people He's judging. And the Bible says that He does, that He will. It says there, surely He scorneth the scorners. Right? Look in Proverbs, this time Psalm 18. Psalm 18. Psalm 18:26. This is we could preach a little message here about the unknown God, because this is the God of your fathers and of your Christianity and of your Bible that very few ecumenical Christians know anything about whatsoever. Let's start with verse 25. With the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful; with an upright man thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure thou wilt show thyself pure, and with the froward thou wilt show thyself froward. Now, froward, I've always said, and believe it still is true, means willfully contrary. So, somebody that's just bucking God to buck God, that's just bucking the Bible to buck the Bible, guess what? God bucks back. And there comes a day the guy gets on his knees and says, Lord, I didn't know this was going to lead to my wife getting cancer or my kid lying up in a hospital all crashed up in a car accident. Please save my wife. Please save my kid. The Lord says, no, I don't think so. Hardy, har, har. No, sir. Look in Psalm 2. Psalm 2. Psalm 2, in a context of verse 1, Why do the heathen rage? The people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves. The rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Now, I believe this is fulfilled in the millennium, all right? But right now, there are some ways in our country that the Lord's cords and bands, everybody's saying, let's break those bands and those cords and cast them away from us, right? Verse 4, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Now, folks, derisive laughter is not a pretty thing, right? You know what derision is? I mean, it is beyond scorn and mockery. Derisive laughter is some maniacal type laughter of some crazy man. Basically, you know, we always think of somebody laughing like that. The Bible says the Lord will laugh like that sometimes against sinners. I'm not trying to draw an ugly, nasty picture. I know God is still love, and He is. Our God is also a consuming fire, right? And you can't deny these verses. Look in Psalm 37:13. Excuse me. Verse 12, the wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. You've heard before, you know, his day is coming, right? That's what happens when his day comes, the Lord laughs. You're basically left with a picture, especially at the second coming of Christ, where the Lord, in the midst of His anger and His wrath, comes back, not just preaching, not just spouting fire, but laughing. Proverbs 17:11. An evil man seeketh only rebellion. Therefore, a cruel messenger shall be sent against him. So, if there's a lesson in that, folks, don't be a rebel. Don't buck the Bible. Don't buck the Lord. Don't buck the system just to buck it, right? Everybody's been in one of those arguments before where you were just, you know, crossways. You were not interested on agreeing with anything or anybody. If they said the grass was green, no, it's brown, you know. And everybody's been there before. Once you get there with God, and I've met people there with God, right? I've met people before trying to minister to folks, and you try to talk to them about the Lord's goodness, or what the Lord might be doing with some particular, trial or whatever in their life, and they will not hear it. Anything you have today to say good about God, they will buck it. All right, folks, that is a bad place to be, right? You're asking for a cruel messenger. Verse 12. Another great verse I bet most folks haven't thought about too much. Maybe you have. Says there, let a bear robbed of her whelps meet a man rather than a fool in his folly. Now, you know, you're always reading about somebody getting mauled in Yellowstone or wherever, you know. And we saw a bear this last year up at the cabin. We were at the Olson's cabin and looked up and we saw this black thing bounding into the woods. We decided to turn around and go back. But it says there that I was unarmed, except for a bicycle. That wasn't going to help. But it says there, let a bear robbed of her whelps meet a man rather than a fool in his folly. I doubt seriously there can be much scarier a beast on the face of this earth than a 500-pound mama bear who's just been robbed of her whelps, right? She's going to take somebody's head off in one swipe. She's going to disembowel somebody, right? You know what's going to happen. But it says there that let a bear robbed of her whelps meet a man rather than a fool in his folly. It is better for you to run into a bear in the woods and lose the battle and lose the race than it is for you to run into a fool in his folly. That ought to say something about friendships, don't you think? Kids, adults alike, ought to say something about friendships. It's better for a man to run into a bear robbed of her whelps than to meet a fool in his folly. Hitler was a fool. Hitler adopted evolution. Hitler took on a bunch of Nietzsche's philosophies. You know what Hitler taught and believed, right? That man was a fool. But I would have rather, you know, run into a bear than have gone to a Nazi concentration camp, wouldn't you? You think about what Stalin did. You think about what Lenin did. You think about where Marxism has led through all these years. You think about what Bundy did through his life. All those sorts of things. Folks, you know, a bear does not defile you. She may kill you, disembowel you, maul you, and eat your guts, eat your liver, whatever, but you're dead, and, you know, dead is dead. She doesn't defile you. She doesn't deceive you, right? She doesn't lure you in. There's nothing deceptive about a bear who's robbed of her whelps. I mean, she isn't sitting there licking honey, motioning for you to come take some with her. She's just after you, you know, from the start. They can outrun a horse, you know that? A bear can outrun a horse in a short distance. And you have no shot whatsoever. And she knows it. She's not going to try to seduce you into her lair. She doesn't try to deceive you. A fool tries to deceive you. A bear doesn't try to exploit you. She just wants to eat your liver. A fool will exploit you, right? You know, ladies, young ladies, got to watch out for those guys that come along and talk real sweet, right? Guys, you got to be careful about those girls that blink those big old long lashes, and especially when those long lashes stick together. She has to go like that because, you know, she's got them all eyes painted up so that they're outlined just right. Looks like the devil's eyes. Some of it's attractive about that. People think there's something attractive about that. I don't know, but you better watch out for that stuff. You're better to run into a bear in the woods, robbed of her whelps, than to run into that. All right. Verse 12. Let a bear robbed of her whelps meet a man, rather than a fool in his folly. Whoso rewardeth evil for good, evil shall not depart from his house. Now, that verse is pretty plain. In general, on a humanistic level, it's still true. Somebody tries to do you a right turn, do you right. The wrong thing to do is to turn and do them wrong, right? Now, the Lord God gave you a Bible, sent His Son into this world to save your soul. Now, there's a bunch of people in America that still badmouth God after all that. Okay? You're asking for it. Whoso rewardeth evil for good, evil shall not depart from his house. Evil has not departed from Israel's house since they said, His blood be on us and on our children. They have known nothing but nightmares for these many centuries since that hour, folks. I mean, those people live a common life of nothing but riot and trouble and problems and cursing. That's the reason why, verse 13, whoso rewardeth evil for good, evil shall not depart from his house. Something a little more practical here. The beginning of strife is as when one letteth out water. And I guess the idea there is, you remember the old story of the dikes, you know, and so the little boy comes by and sees that the dike is leaking, sticks his finger in and freezes to death out there, right? Saves the village but freezes to death by the coal dike. The idea there is that, you know, once the hole starts opening up and the pressure of the water, before long it'll completely open up and water will gush through, right? That's the way it is with contention and strife. The beginning of strife is as when one letteth out water. Therefore, leave off contention before it be meddled with. Look in 22:10 real quick. 22:10. And this pairs up contention and strife once again. That's what I was after here. Cast out the scorner, and contention shall go out. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease. So there is an element of scorn whenever contention and strife takes over. I don't know, you've probably stood in a circle of people before, maybe when you were lost or whatever, a bunch of drunken folks standing around, and somebody says something, somebody else in the group can't let it go, right? So they're on them. You see it with brothers and sisters. You know, one brother says something, the other brother says, no, blah, blah, blah. And then he comes back at him, and before you know it, you know, they're in the middle of the floor pulling each other's ears off, right? Contention and strife, it's like that. It begins with a drip. In Proverbs 17, verse 14, the beginning of strife is as when one letteth out water. Therefore, leave off contention before it be meddled with. The Bible says it's an honor for a man to cease from strife. In other words, it's an honor for you not to take up the banner the first time your brat brother says something stupid. You know, between brothers and sisters, you know, so one of them is always saying something stupid and the rest of them are always jumping on them or whatever. And same thing with friends or whatever else. Sometimes it's that way in a church, you know. There can be a spirit developed where folks have, you know, conflict with one another. And so somebody says something back, and before you know it, it's a, you know, big nuclear blow-up. Verse 14, the beginning of strife is as when one letteth out water. Folks, it's an honor for a man to cease from strife. It is an honor to not rise to the bait. Right? Somebody you don't care for is always sticking his foot in his mouth. And so he says something stupid, and your natural response from three chairs away and a couple of pews up is to go like that so he can hear it. You don't have to always rise to the bait, folks. If somebody's going to be a fool and say something stupid, everybody knows that he said something stupid. Just let it go, right? Verse 22. Where am I? Verse 14. The beginning of strife is as when one letteth out water. Therefore, leave off contention. That's not contending for the faith. That's not contending in prayer. That is just butting heads with somebody you don't like. Right? Leave off contention before it be meddled with. Now, as far as this meddling, we went over that a few weeks ago, I think. Look in 20, verse 3 real quick. And I've already quoted this in part, but it is an honor for a man to cease from strife. Here's this fool again, right? But every fool will be meddling. You know, husbands and wives get this way sometimes when things aren't good. Seems like sometimes when they, get up in their older years and so on, so that they've had practice all these years, you know, and all one of them has to do is say the wrong thing, and the other one is, you know. I've seen husbands do it to wives, where the wife says something, and the husband's honor immediately, in public, out of public, doesn't matter. Private, publicly, it doesn't matter. And he's honor right there. The husband does something the wife doesn't appreciate, and she's nagging him in front of everybody, or not in front of everybody, immediately, right? First thing to learn is you do not have to rise to that bait every time. You do not. Good. I appreciate you saying something. Yeah. Verse, where was I? Look in chapter 20, verse 19, I believe, is another verse here. It says, every fool, though, will be meddling. I knew that. I then went over to Proverbs chapter 20, verse 3. Now I'm in 20, verse 19. He that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets. Therefore meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips. There's a lot of meddlers in the Bible. For instance, in chapter 18, verse 1, through desire a man having separated himself seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. You were never intended to intermeddle with all wisdom. You were never, as a Christian, intended to read Nietzsche or Socrates. I'm sorry. If you're reading Freud, put him up and go read something better. You just weren't intended to read that stuff, all right? You don't need that kind of wisdom. Verse Proverbs chapter 17, verse 15. All right? He that justifieth the wicked, and he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord. Now, Isaiah says it this way. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light, light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Right? Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. But woe. It says, he that justifieth the wicked, he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord. He that justifieth the wicked. That's going on in our society too, right? I mean, seems like every dirtbag around has somebody going to bats for him, right? I don't know why somebody would want to protect Charlie Rangel. You've been going following any of that at all? This guy's a complete corrupt politician, has been his whole life. Barney Frank is a completely corrupt politician. He is the head of the Ways and Means Committee or some such thing. He's a fag on top of it, right? Finance Committee. And, you know, say something about those guys, and they're on you, you know, like white on rice. That is justifying the wicked. In general, now I know it's true of conservatives as well, but in general, the liberals, I'm talking about liberal morally, liberal politically, liberal theologically, the liberals are absolutely famous for justifying the wicked. The sodomites are justified. The illegal immigrants in our country are justified. You see, they're here illegally. Do you have to carry identification when you go to a foreign country? Why should they not have to carry identification and proof that they belong here if they belong here? Why? What's the big thing about that? It's not racism. It's countryism. This is not your country. Get out of ours, right? But he that justifieth the wicked. The liberals have made a living for years and years and years of justifying the wicked. Now, sadly, he that condemneth the just. Now, I don't know what group that is exactly, but I know this. Our justice system no longer dispenses justice. And so now, you know, somebody can go into the justice system falsely accused, and there is no guarantee whatsoever that the jury of your peers will acquit you of anything, right? I mean, it's all in the cell. And I've never known a day that I would be more scared of going in front of a jury of my peers than today. I mean, seriously, folks, the juries of my peers put Obama in office. They elected Al Franken in this state. They put Paul Wellstone in the Senate in this state. They're going to probably elect Mark Dayton in this state. I'm not interested in being judged by any of those people at all. So I guess the scary part is that they condemn the just. The justice system is no longer, well, that's an oxymoron now. Justice system. It's not even very systematic. He that justifieth the wicked and he that condemneth the just, even they, now these are talking about people, right? They, people, both, are abomination to the Lord. He that condemneth the just. Ever since that flaky woman from Moody Bible Institute wrote that article on King James being a fairy, it's been taken as absolute truth that the King James of the King James Bible was a fairy, was a homosexual. There's a couple of really good books out, folks. He was not a homosexual. But they condemn the just. So that now, that is commonly repeated as an anti-King James Bible argument. It's just commonly known among them that, well, King James was a fag. You know that, right? Well, they don't say fag. They say King James was a homosexual. You knew that, right? No, I don't know that. He was not a homosexual. But they condemn the just. By the way, they condemn their own brother in Christ. Think about that for a minute, would you? He that justifieth the wicked, he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord. Those people are abomination to the Lord. Wherefore is there a price in the hand of a fool to get wisdom? I mean, we've already whooped him with 100 stripes back in verse 10, and he still hasn't learned anything from it. So now, why is he bringing money and paying college tuition, thinking that he's going to be wise after he's done with that, right? says there in verse 16, "Wherefore is there a price in the hand of a fool to get wisdom, seeing he hath no heart to it?" If you're not wise, I'll tell you why you're not wise. You have no heart to it. You're not interested in being wise. You are seeking advice or counsel or direction, but in your heart you are wicked and you know what you want already. You know what you want to do already. And so you're going to do that regardless of what you're told. What you come in with, folks, is a right heart and a blank slate. And you're willing to do either thing or any multiple number of things. Right? Verse 16, "Wherefore is there a price in the hand of the fool to get wisdom, seeing he hath no heart to it?" We'll finish up that verse next time. I got some more stuff in there that I'll go into. For now, we're going to take a break. Any questions or comments? Chris.
Isn't that kind of weird that the people that say, "Yeah, King James is clear," those are the same people that tell us homosexuality is just another choice. There's nothing wrong with it. And it's just
like... I'm not sure that they're always the same, but... I mean, most Christians that I know of, some of them that would argue that King James was a homosexual are fundamental, you know, people like we are that are only interested in destroying the King James Bible. So it's not necessarily liberals that are trying to, you know, that are cutting the limb that they're sitting on by saying something about it. But all right, anything else, folks? Brother Bryce, go ahead. Imagine that.
Mm-hmm. They're going to find out that their Jesus is a queer. They're going to find that out and prove that in Daniel, I believe, the 11:37. I just want to say that the world is Christ.
Yep.
Not ours. Not the one of this church. Not the one of the King James Bible. But the Christ of the rest of the old faith Bible is going to be a queer.
The
court in California, and all I'm saying is every time the issue with a queer is come up, the queers will win until Jesus Christ comes. So let's just get used to it.
That's not. I ain't getting used to it. Bryce is referring to the fact that in Daniel, there's strong indication that the Antichrist will be a homosexual. And if that's the case, the world will get what they have been looking for. All right, let's turn to number 508 and go to something a little more sublime here. 508. Brother Mark.
Oh, tonight. So we're going to have a campers and camp parents meeting real quick. Just take 5 or 6 minutes, but we need to run through a couple of things here. So, Brother Vlad, if you will leave a mic on up here so I can talk over all the noise, would you please? And Brother Mark, I got stuff for you in the office there. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your goodness to us tonight. Appreciate that the Word of God cuts true and deep. We are grateful, Father, for you picking apart the issues of our day and showing us the truth in them. We ask that you will be merciful to us, Father, who are trying to do the right thing. We are certain that a cruel messenger is on the way for our country. It's a sick country, Father, but we trust that we, having justified the holy and trying to do right, Lord, will get mercy from Thee. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, campers.